Morning. May the Lord bless each one. It's so good to be here this morning. Seems like we've been scattered a lot the past month, and good to worship together, seek the Lord together. Little formula I wrote up here, life eternal equals what? I'm sure if we opened it up here this morning, we could come up with different answers, probably different biblical answers that would be right. But we'd like to answer that question this morning from the Word of God. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Dear God, we thank you that we have this privilege in our land to gather in this way and worship you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You are a good God. Thank you for your love toward us. Lord, this morning when we think of what it takes to die for someone else, Lord, maybe we think of our dearest loved ones that, yes, maybe we would consider dying for them in a dangerous, difficult situation. But dying for our enemies, we don't really love them that way. And yet, God, you did just that for us. When we were your enemies, you died for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the plan of salvation and redemption and that we can be reconciled back to you through Jesus, your Son. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, and open our hearts to receive your truth. Thank you, God, that you're not a God who wants to hide from us, Lord, or make things difficult for us to find you, but you want to reveal yourself to us, Lord. And thank you that you do that, Lord, even to the children, Lord, and to the humble in heart, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, we ask that we could know you more this morning and love you more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. I was very blessed this morning with the opening you shared, Brother Levi. Thanks for sharing that. And the whole thing of being together with Christ, wrapped together, blended together, that we are in him and he's in us, and that connection. And I was sitting there listening and thinking, well, Levi, you should just preach the sermon. I'm being so blessed. And then you went to John 17, and I was sure you were going to preach my sermon. So let's turn again to John chapter 17 for a text. We'd like to read John 17, verse 3. As Levi said, this is toward the end of Jesus' life, his ministry, and he prayed this prayer. And in verse 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This verse contains just a simple, basic truth that I've been meditating on the past few weeks. What is life eternal according to this verse? Knowing God. That's exactly right. Life eternal is simply knowing God. Knowing God. Been just letting that soak into my heart the last few weeks. And the question that comes with that then is, do you know God? Do I know God? And I've been asking God that question. Lord, do I know you? Do I know you? Yes, we know God, but can we know him more? I'd like to read a little excerpt from an article by Thomas Terence called Knowing God Personally. He says, when we speak of knowing God, it is important to understand that we are not talking about abstract or speculative thought concerning God or mystical experiences, but about coming alive to God through Jesus Christ and surrendering ourselves to him in grateful love. As John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We must also understand that knowing God is not an optional part of the Christian life. Knowing God is the Christian life. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The English word know in this verse is a translation of the Greek word gnosko, which in this context means an experiential knowing, which in this context, not simply an intellectual understanding of facts about God or Jesus or the Bible. In other words, it refers to a me and you relationship. This relationship begins when we come alive to God. That is when by grace we are awakened from the state of spiritual death into which everyone is born and receive the eternal life Jesus offers to those who trust in him for salvation. The first part, recognizing and turning from our sins, is repentance. The second part, trusting in Jesus and his atoning death on the cross to forgive our sins, is faith. Coming alive to God requires both repentance and faith. Jesus describes this as being born from above or born of the Holy Spirit. It means birth into God's family and entrance into his kingdom. Listen to this sentence. Without rebirth by the Holy Spirit, a person cannot see, perceive, understand, or know God and his kingdom. Do you know God? Do I know God? Not just knowing about God. We all know about God. Many of us were blessed to grow up in homes where we were taught about God. We went to church, we heard about God. Some of the things that we grew up thinking about God were right. Some of the things we grew up thinking about God were probably wrong. But God tells us about himself in his word. Do we know God? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I think we understand this picture of a physical birth, of a new life that's given. This change. This change is a miracle. It's a wonderful thing in the spiritual sense that God does in our hearts by his grace. There's not a formula for birth. It's not the same for everyone. It happens in different ways. Where God does something new, where he gives us spiritual life. And when we think of new birth and we hear what Jesus said about new birth, sometimes we say that's just the beginning. That's the first step. I think Brother Eli last week, he had a maze up here, like a child's maze. New birth is just starting. That's the starting point. That doesn't mean we've arrived at the end. That's just the starting point. It's the first step of knowing God and having a relationship with him. This birth into God's family. This entrance into his kingdom. There's other scriptures that speak about the new birth. 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ezekiel says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will put within you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a responsive heart, a heart that responds to God. There's a beautiful picture in the next chapter where God takes Ezekiel into a valley of dry bones. There was just bones scattered throughout the valley. And he says they were very dry. That means they had not had life in them for a long, long time. They were sun bleached. They were wind tossed. God took him there and asked him a question. He said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Physically speaking, no. Those bones are dead, dead. They haven't been alive in years. But Ezekiel was a wise man who knew the power of God. And he said, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then God told him to prophesy. The beautiful picture of the life-giving power of God's Spirit. He told him to prophesy that he would cause breath to enter into those bones that they would live. He said, and I will lay sinew upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And that's what happened as Ezekiel prophesied. Those bones came together. There was a rattling and a clanking and click, click, click. And those bones came all together from wherever they were scattered. And there was sinew put on them. And then God breathed into those bodies and they rose up. And it says there was an army, a whole army that was there that God gave life to. It's a picture of the power of God, the life-giving power of God. Jesus said, ye must be born again. You must receive that life from God, that transforming of power of God through Jesus, that being reconciled back to God through Christ's death. That's the first step of knowing God. Without rebirth by the Holy Spirit, a person can't see, perceive, understand, and know God. But what would you think of a little baby, a newborn baby that's born, full of life, crying out? What would you think of this baby a few days later says, okay, Dad and Mom, thanks for giving me life. It's been good knowing you, but I'm going to go off by myself now. I don't need you anymore. What would we think of that? It doesn't work that way, right? That would be destruction. That baby would die. That baby would not make it. That baby needs its parents. Or what would we think of a bride the day after her wedding saying to her husband, well, we're married now. That's great. I'm glad to have your name. And I'm going to move on now and be by myself. And we'll see you later. Goodbye. And he would say, no, what's going on? It doesn't work this way. This is about companionship. This is about relationship. Wait a minute, you don't understand. My burden this morning, the essence of what I'm trying to express, is that salvation is not a one-time experience, but an experiential knowledge of God. Experiencing God, knowing God, that's salvation, that's eternal life. This experiential knowledge is imparted to us step by step by the Holy Spirit. As we continue believing, as we walk with God, as we obey God, as we learn to know God, this experiential knowledge, in some ways you could call it more of a process or a development than a single experience. And when I use the word process, I don't mean to say that we can't know that we've been born again by the Spirit of God, that we can't know that we're His child. But there's a going on. Salvation in the Christian life is so much more than just a static experience. It's important to be born. It's important to be alive. We can talk about how we were alive back then, where we had an experience back there somewhere in the past. But what about today? Are we alive today? It's wonderful if we knew God 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 30 years ago, however long ago it was. It's wonderful if we knew God back then. But do we know God now, today? And does He know us? Kind of like Levi talked about with this rope, this relationship where He's in us and we're in Him. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. You know, as when we come to God in a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we're born again, we're reconciled to God, not only do we come to God, He comes to us. Not only do we know God, He knows us. Some people know of a specific time where they cried out to God in their sense of lostness and undoneness in their sin. In faith in His power to save them and redeem them, maybe they prayed a sinner's prayer, confessing their sins, and they know that they were changed, and they can remember the time and the day and the place. For me, that day was a Saturday afternoon, January 15th of 1994, as a young boy sitting on the rocks down by the ocean in West Africa with my daddy, and we were having a discussion, and I was concerned about my soul, and I was under conviction of sin. That was the time when light from heaven dawned upon my soul. And I believed in Jesus, and I was changed. And I can point to a day and a time and a place. There's others, like my wife, for example, who can't point to a day or a time. When she was about 19 years old, she started hearing these terms about being born again and things like that, and this description of what it means to be changed. And as she thought over her life, she realized, oh, that's what happened to me back there when I was 14 years old. God was working in her heart, and she found a gospel tract in a public restroom, and read that tract, and God opened her eyes to the fact that we are saved by God, Jesus' work for us, by His saving grace, and not by our own works of righteousness. She knew that there were fruits of righteousness in her life, that she loved the Lord Jesus, that she had been changed, but she couldn't point to a day, maybe a year, that God was working in her life and she had come to saving faith. You know, I think sometimes for those of us who can point to a date and a time, there's a little bit of a temptation for us to stick that experience in our pocket, kind of like a plane ticket to heaven, and we stick it in our backpack and we go on our merry way, and sometimes we forget that there's a lot more than that. Knowing God, and that it's not just a one day of knowing God or one year, but of going on, of growing and knowing Him more, loving Him more, being more bound together with Him in that rope. Amen. May we settle in our hearts that salvation is not a one-time experience, but knowing God. We would like to go into the Word of God more and see what the Word says about knowing God, about Him knowing us. Could I have a volunteer to read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24? Could I have a volunteer for that? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Eli, thank you. That's right. Thank you.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Here he says, wisdom and strength and riches, those are not things to boast in and glory in and be proud of or famous for. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. My wife and I were visiting with one of my cousins here earlier this year. She's a Bible translator and theologian, and she made this comment, and we've been pondering it since, but something to the effect that the most important thing about a person is what they believe about God. Isn't that what she said? The most important thing about a person is what they believe about God. I believe most of us have experienced God. We know God, but would He call us to go deeper, to go further, to know Him more? Just as a human being, we've been talking about the new birth. It's what Jesus calls it. He uses the illustration of birth. And we understand how as a human being is physically born into this world, then they move through a cycle of development from infant to child to adolescent to adult, and it goes on. And it's this way spiritually too. We're called to move through a similar developmental cycle. And the scriptures talks about it. These stages are mentioned in the New Testament. Paul makes a distinction in 1 Corinthians between the mature and the infants in Christ. Hebrews does the same thing. John in 1 John distinguishes between, as he's speaking to different ones, he talks to little children. He talks to young men. He talks to fathers. What's he talking about? He's talking about age, and he's talking about growing in the grace and in the knowledge of God. What does this mean? Spiritually speaking, the newest infant in Christ, they know God. They know God. They've just experienced the divine touch of God on their lives. They know God, but not very well. As this baby grows in grace, they'll progress in maturity, and they'll come to know God better and better. And we've seen this among believers. It's such a joy to encounter an infant in Christ, full of fresh life and zeal and courage, and they're eager about the things of God. Then it's also a blessing to meet a father in the faith, an old gray-haired man, you know, who just loves the Lord, and there's a steadiness there, and there's a depth there, and you ask them a question, and they speak of the things of the Lord, and there's a sense of experience and knowledge there. You sense they know God. There's a love and a joy and a peace and a Christ-likeness there What a blessing. In the opening chapters of Genesis, where it talks about the creation and then about Adam and Eve, it paints a beautiful picture there of Adam and Eve walking with God. God wanted to be with them. They were eager. They liked to be with God. But then its sin came and separated them from God. There's the story of God and Abraham. They were also communicating. God spoke to Abraham. God called him out from among his people. And there was different times throughout Abraham's life that God was talking to Abraham. Abraham was talking with God. There's Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He had a relationship with God. In Moses and in David, we probably see a little more. They had a hunger to know God more intimately. On Mount Sinai, Moses cried out to God. He said, "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you." And God responded to Moses with a revelation of himself. Remember where God even showed him himself physically. And God told him, "This is my name. This is who I am." Moses had this desire to know God more. David, King David, was not a perfect man. But in his Psalms, we see it reveals a deeply personal relationship with God. He had a longing for God. In Psalm 63:1, he said, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And you just see that somehow through David's life. This, he wanted more of God. He had God, he loved God, but he wanted more. C.S. Lewis says of Psalms, "There, in Psalms, I find an experience fully God-centered, asking of God no gift more urgently than his presence, the gift of himself, joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real." David wanted God. Knowing God wasn't And knowing God more deeply wasn't just a privilege of a few people throughout the Old Testament, like Abraham, Enoch, and David. God called all his people to love him with their whole hearts and soul and might. One example in the New Testament that stands out to me of someone who knew God but had this desire to know God more was the Apostle Paul. From the day Jesus first met him on the Damascus Road and shone that bright light from heaven, called out with a voice to Saul. From that day on, Saul had a desire after God and Jesus. Paul was in pursuit of God. In 2 Timothy, he said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." He said, "I know who I have believed." He knew God. And yet later, at another place in Philippians, and those verses are probably both later in Paul's life. He may have walked with God for 25 or 30 years by this time. After Paul had known God, experienced him, served him, in Philippians, I'd like to read these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Paul says these words, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Do you hear that longing in Paul's voice? Here he is, he's walked with God for many years. He knows God, and he's still saying, "That I may know him." Praise God. Paul's desire to know Jesus points the way for us as we seek to know God today. Paul knew that he would know God by knowing his son, Jesus. We see God most clearly and know him most nearly through his son. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Paul says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. few more scriptures about knowing God. Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." See, Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. I'd like to mention two secrets to us. I don't know, they're not secrets because we know these things. But two keys for any relationship, and this is definitely true in our relationship with God. Getting to know God takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Wally and Jean, what year were you married? 75. Does that mean that next year is 50 years for you all? Praise God. That's a wonderful testimony. Praise God. Now, I am sure that if someone, I wasn't around back then, but I'm sure if someone had met Wally that week that he was marrying Jean and said, "Wally, do you know Jean?" He would have said, "Oh, yes, I know Jean. I'm marrying her this week." Okay? But now they smile about that, because they've been married for 49 years, and now Wally knows Jean just a whole lot better than he knew her 50 years ago. Isn't that true in our relationship with God? You know, when we talk about being infants in Christ or being fathers in Christ, you know, that maturity, you know, may that not be a discouragement, but an encouragement that we know and we've tasted of the Lord. But there's so much more. There's going on in knowing him more. You know, it's beautiful when you see a couple who's been married for a long time and they know each other. They know what food each other likes and what food they don't like. They know their favorite colors. They know what gets each other excited. They know what each other are afraid of. They know all of those kinds of things. When something happens, they know, they expect how their spouse will respond in that situation. They know what opportunities they'll jump for and what they'll turn away from. And they just know each other. And you see couples that, you know, they look across the room at each other and they raise their eyebrows or their eyes twinkle and they smile at each other, and you realize there was no words, but they told each other something, you know, because they just know each other so well. Do we know God like that? You know, the longer we walk with God and seek after him, I'm not just talking about an experience back there and now I'm, you know, 50 years later, yeah, I got born again back there. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that continuing, hungering after God and seeking God, that after we've walked with him for 50 years, we have a sense of this is the heart of God. God cares about this. God hates that. That comes through knowing God. Another key in a relationship is that getting to know Christ takes real effort. It's not automatic. It takes real effort. If I can borrow the illustration of marriage again, that's the closest human relationship. And so in some ways, it's a good picture. And I am happily married. But I will say that good marriage takes hard work. You know, young couples get married and they want happily ever after. And happily ever after is available for most couples. But what they don't tell you sometimes is that happily ever after comes with a lot of toil and tears. That's part of it. It's part of it. When we talk about our effort in knowing Christ, is effort contrary to grace? Is effort contrary to grace? No, it's not. It's not. Grace is opposed to earning, as in a sense of the law. We don't earn God's favor, but grace is not opposed to effort. Effort is a vital part of how grace operates in sanctification. Paul, in Philippians 3 there, where I was reading just a few verses later, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. That's interesting. Paul understood. Paul pressed in. He was not afraid of effort. He did not see that. He was, of all the apostles, he was the one who spoke the most about the grace of God. But he did not see pressing in as opposed to grace. But lest we fall in law, into law or a self-generated works of righteousness, we must note and always remember that this straining, this pressing on, is not just our human willpower, unaided. It's rooted in the deep work of God in our hearts, arousing hunger and desire, drawing us to engage our wills. Brother Levi was talking about our wills this morning. Drawing us to engage our wills and strength to seek Him. Paul said in Philippians, just a little earlier in the book, he told the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In 2 Peter, I won't for the sake of time go there, but if you look, there's at least five times where he talks about growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In John chapter 10, where Jesus was talking about being the good shepherd of his sheep, read a few familiar verses there. In verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Jesus said he knows his sheep and they know him. Over in verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Do we recognize Jesus' voice? Do we know his voice? I was thinking about it. Hunters go out with these mimic calls. They go out there and they blow these whistles and horns and things, and they sound like turkeys and deer and all kinds of things. Why do they do that? It attracts the animals in, right? And then what happens? Destruction, right? That animal gets shot and killed and put on the supper table. It's important that we know the voice of the shepherd because there's a lot of other voices out there and there's some mimics out there. And the better we know God, the more we can recognize that's God's voice. And then there's some other voices that are mimics. That's not God. God doesn't act like that. God doesn't work like that. That doesn't match up with the Word of God. I like the story of Fanny Crosby that time. I think you've told the story, Levi, of where she was walking down the street with a friend and they heard a man across the street proclaiming that he was Jesus Christ. Fanny told her friend, she said, take me over there. She was blind, of course, and couldn't see. She said, take me over there. I want to meet him. So she went over there to him and she wanted to shake his hand and then she didn't let go of his hand. She took his hand. She started feeling in his palm. And she left and said goodbye and they went down the street and she told her friend, that's not Jesus. He has no nail prints in his hands. And she went home and wrote that song, I Shall Know Him by the Prints of the Nails in His Hand. See, Fanny Crosby was one of those people who knew Jesus. She knew Jesus. There might have been David in the Old Testament and Apostle Paul in the New Testament who were eagerly seeking to know Jesus more. I see Fanny Crosby, as you sing her hymns, that was a woman who knew God. More current. More modern. There's something amazing and powerful about people who have a quiet, simple relationship with God. They're connected with God. I'm not against preachers who pound the pulpit and some charisma or whatever, but there's something beautiful about a deep relationship with God. Someone who's not necessarily the loudest person in the room, but when you sit down beside them and you start talking, you just hear there's a connection. Do you know what I mean? It's beautiful. I love to hear that from other believers, where you can sense they trust Him deeply. They spend time with Him. They communicate with Him. And you might hear them saying something like this: God gave me direction. God showed me the way. You might hear them say, I was praying and God spoke to me. I had this need and then God gave me this picture. God gave me a vision. He showed me what I needed. Maybe they say, I was heavy-hearted. I just couldn't go on anymore. And then the Lord reminded me of this song and encouraged my heart. Or maybe they say, I opened the scriptures the other day and there was this verse and God spoke to me. Do you hear this connection? It sounds like a relationship, doesn't it? Or maybe you're in a situation with friends and you need answers, and then a brother or a sister speaks up and they say, I believe this is what God would have us to do. And it hits the nail on the head and you know, yes, they heard from God. Praise God for that. You can hear that God is real. They know Jesus. His Spirit is active in their life. His Word is alive in their hearts. Their heart is beating for the things of God and His kingdom. And I don't know how to say this, but I'll just share my heart. And this just comes from my own need, for my own life, for my friends, for Christianity today. I wish we had less putting on. Less pretending, less performance, less religion, and just more being connected with God. I want that more in my own life. Do you know what I'm talking about? I haven't gotten into much of how do we learn to know God? How can we know Him more deeply? My heart today was more to emphasize the importance of knowing God and whetting our appetite to know Him more. That hunger and thirst for Him. Like the psalmist David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David had tasted, and then he tells us, oh, taste and see. Sometimes after fellowship meal downstairs, a brother or some of you brothers will come over to me, I won't mention names, and say, hey, did you taste this or that food? You know, they're proud of what their wife made, and they say, it's really good stuff. It's one of my favorites. And they point it out to me. That's neat. They know what's good. But that's what David was saying about the Lord. He had tasted. He knew what was good, and he wanted us to taste also and see that the Lord is good. There's many elements that God uses to show us Himself and helping us to know God. We talked about Jesus especially. We haven't seen God. Yes, we haven't seen Jesus either, but Jesus came down and lived on this earth and walked among men. And we have the record of His life, of His words, what He did, His dealings. We can know God through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is very key in revealing Christ to us, teaching us and guiding us in all truth, imparting spiritual gifts, directing us to glorify Jesus in everything we do. There's the scriptures, which is often how God communicates with us. There's prayer, the way we communicate with God. There's the church that God uses as an incubator for growing in the knowledge and love of God. In the church, we meet Christ in one another. Do you see Christ in one another? That's a beautiful thing. And we experience His transforming power together. Just in closing here, I would like to remind us that scriptures say that the Lord knows those who are His. He knows those who are His. In Matthew chapter 7, there's some sobering verses. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Do you see that? I never knew you. These things are sobering to me as I meditate on them. The importance of knowing God. Do we know God? Does He know us? Not just last year or 5 years ago, but do we know God today? And are we seeking to know Him more? God bless each of you in your walk, your Christian walk in knowing the Lord more. May He continue to open our eyes and reveal Himself to us.